Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be together, isn't it?
Yes.
Good, good, good. So we're continuing with our series in Ephesians. My title is One Humanity in Christ. But before we get to that, Pamela and her husband, Richard, were heading out for dinner and a trip to the theatre. The taxi arrived, and as they stepped out of the front door, Tiddles, their cat, scooted through their legs and ran upstairs. Because the cat couldn't be trusted not to attack Hector the budgie, Richard headed up the stairs to retrieve Tiddles, and Pamela got in the taxi, where, due to a past burglary, and because she didn't want the taxi driver to know the house would be empty, she was quick to explain that her husband would just be a moment as he was bidding goodbye to his mother. A few minutes later, Richard got in the taxi all hot and bothered and proceeded to explain, "Sorry it took so long, but she was hiding under the bed. And I had to poke her with a coat hanger to get her to come out. She then tried to run off, but I managed to grab her by the neck and wrap her in a blanket so she wouldn't scratch me like last time. But it worked. I managed to get her downstairs and I threw her out into the back garden. I hope she doesn't go and dig up the vegetable patch like she did last time." The silence in the taxi was deafening. So our foray into Ephesians, this wonderful book, has been great so far, hasn't it? Some of you agree. I loved what Martin unpacked in week one from chapter one, that list that he gave at the end of his talk of who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ was life-changing. And I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to it or haven't seen the PowerPoint, hop onto the website and have a listen and take a look at that PowerPoint. And Kim last week, taking us through into chapter two, talking about Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom and power and being made alive in Christ. And I love the way she brought in so many personal testimonies into the talk. And again, if you're able to, take a listen on the website. But let's remind ourselves that the church in Ephesus that Paul was addressing was made up of people who primarily were Gentiles by birth, which meant they were actually made to feel very much on the outside of Jewish culture of the time. Everyone knows that the Jews were God's chosen people. They were the ones that God blessed through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they were the ones that God rescued from the hands of the Egyptians through the leadership of Moses. They were the ones that time and time and time again, God forgave and restored and rescued. But into the midst of that, Paul was bringing a new and exciting narrative that through Jesus, all people, not just the Jews, were welcome and could belong in his kingdom. And you know, to live and work permanently in the US, you need to earn and possess a green card, which I've no experience of, but I'm sure it's difficult to get hold of, particularly now with all of the negative rhetoric that exists around the subject of refugees and asylum seekers. And similarly, here in the UK, we have a very, very tough visa process. I have a colleague who works for me who is an Indian by birth, and I know some of the struggles he faces in trying to work and live and exist in our nation. It's very, very expensive. And for a person of a different nationality to make a permanent home here, it's not easy. And the Gentiles in Ephesus were living a bit like this. They had to this point half got it. They'd half got it. They had pledged their allegiance to King Jesus, made their commitment to him. But despite all of that, they seem to have this nagging fear that Jesus isn't enough, that somehow, perhaps, they need to do more. Do they need to become Jews to really be made alive? Are they second-class Christians because they're Gentiles? Do they have a green card, a temporary visa, but not full citizenship? Do they really belong and fit into God's kingdom? Do they really have a purpose in this kingdom? But as we've begun to look into the book of Ephesians, we can see one of the themes that Paul is trying to draw out and impress upon the church in Ephesus is that in and through Christ, we now belong to the family of God. He was hinting that in chapter 1, verse 11, it says this, "In him we were also chosen, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." He was hinting at it, but right now, the theme of belonging comes front and center in the passage that I'm going to be trying to unpack before us today. Front and center, Paul tries to crush that nagging fear of the Gentiles. So let's read the text, starting from chapter 2, verse 11 through to verse 22. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Paul reminds them very, very succinctly and clearly of who the Gentiles were before Jesus came and ushered in the new covenant. They were uncircumcised, very much a derogatory slur by the Jews, because circumcision marked them out as God's chosen people. The Gentiles were separated from Christ before Jesus came. They were excluded from being God's chosen people. They were foreigners to the covenants of promise God had made to his people. They were without hope for the future. In other words, they were Christless. They were stateless. They were friendless. They were hopeless. And they were godless. Overall, It was a pretty bleak outlook on life that you had if you were a non-Jewish, if you were a Gentile. Isn't there a little bit of a parallel here to the world we live in today? For those of us who know and follow Jesus, those of us who are on a faith journey with him, that is pretty much how we were before we reached out to him and allowed him into our lives, hopeless and godless. We were born sinners into a broken and fallen world, and we were outsiders. And that's how people in the world living without Christ in their lives are today. They may or may not have all that they want in terms of a family, a good job, money, a nice car, a comfortable life. But for what purpose? For what purpose? I was having that conversation with Robbie last week. For what purpose? Without Jesus, we are outsiders. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Because at the end of the day, we cannot take those treasures that we build up here on earth and accumulate here with us when we leave this earth. But, and it's a glorious, a fabulous but. Listen to this from verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. In verses 11 and 12, Paul had spent time describing to the Gentiles who they were in former times and how they were excluded. Now he explodes into their thinking with the glorious news that in Jesus, they are fully included. Not because of something they've done through their own efforts, but because of what he has done, because of the new covenant he has ushered in by the shedding of his precious blood. They, and we, are definitely not second-class Christians. They and we are definitely not living on a green card or a temporary visa. They and we definitely do have full citizenship. They and we definitely belong and fit into God's kingdom. They and we do definitely have a purpose in this kingdom. Some of you agree with me. Some of you agree with me. Verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and because he conquered death, rising from the grave, he tore down the dividing wall. But what was the dividing wall that Paul is referring to? Well, it was the division created by the laws and regulations that Moses had established. I'm currently reading the Bible through the year, and I'm right in the midst of this in the book of Exodus, listening to all of the, because I listen to it, I have it spoken to me every morning, and listening to all of the laws and regulations that came in when Moses was taking the Jews out of Egypt. And that was the division. It was the laws and regulations that Moses had established, and in which the Jewish people lived and died by, making the Gentile people feel very second class. The temple in Jerusalem was at the very center of the Jewish religion. It contained many gates and walls, and in a nutshell, it separated the activity of the priests from the great high priest. It separated the priests from the people. It separated the Jewish men from Jewish women, and it separated the Jewish people from the Gentiles. My experience of God is he's not a God who wants to see separation. Jesus destroyed that separation. Jesus destroyed that separation. Listen to this from Mark chapter 15. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and he breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Up until that very point, God was separated from all people, contained in the Holy of Holies, in the inner sanctuary of the temple. But now God could break out. The curtain was torn in two. No more dividing wall separating us from him. God could come and welcome and accept all people. All people, not just Jews. Jesus abolished the Mosaic covenant, and by doing so, creating a brand new order, Jew and Gentile together, making peace between two groups who were divided and who did not get on. All of this way back then, millennia ago, means that right now, in 2026, through the cross, Christ has dealt a death blow to any division between people groups, creating one new race, one humanity in Christ, one new people reconciled in Christ, where all peoples of all colours, if you were here back in November when I spoke last, you would have heard about how Jesus is very much inclusive. All people of all colours, all nations, all cultures are welcome and accepted. There is no room in this new order for racial divides, for misogyny, for rejection, for religious arrogance, for religious prejudices, or any kind of prejudices. As Paul sums up in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, it's another good book we should look at sometime. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, church is a diverse mix of all people reconciled by the blood of Jesus and living in peace together because of the fact that he is peace. And let's ensure we embrace that diversity, accepting one another, living together in unity, learning from one another, celebrating our differences, and rejoicing that together we are one new humanity in Christ Jesus. Or as the Bible Project puts it, a new multi-ethnic family. So up until this point, Paul's language has primarily been about the glorious reconciliation that Jesus has brought about between Jews and Gentiles because of his death and resurrection. But then in verse 18, his language changes. He says this, "For through him," him being Jesus, "we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." For through him, we both, Gentile and Jew alike, have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul switches from reconciliation to having access to the Father, taking us right back to chapter 1, verse 5. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes." God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, and it gave him great pleasure. The highest privilege we have is being adopted as his children, where we can, if we want to, enjoy the closest possible relationship with our Father in heaven, who loves us deeper than any love you can possibly know or experience in any earthly relationship. And we can get that access through Jesus. His precious blood shed means this access to our loving Heavenly Father is now available to us freely through him, through Jesus, if we choose to believe it, if we choose to accept it, if we choose to walk in it. But if you're like me, then this access and relationship with a loving Heavenly Father takes a lifetime of working out. It takes a lifetime of working out. And it's not easy. It's tough. But God, out of his amazing love and care for us, knows how hard it is. And he has provided the help we need, again, if we choose to take it. This access to the Father through what Jesus has done is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus left this earth to return to his Father, he promised us this in John chapter 14. And I will as a Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And the Holy Spirit exploded onto earth on the day of Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. He is God here on earth. Just take that in for a moment. God isn't somewhere up there. He's here on earth with us. You know, there's a lot of mystery and intrigue around who the Holy Spirit is. And so his work and his existence is often misunderstood and sometimes dismissed. I grew up in a church system that very much misunderstood his presence and work. And so as a result, they dismissed him completely as irrelevant, using language such as the Holy Spirit was for the church in the time of Acts. It isn't relevant now. I grew up in that. So the whole Holy Spirit thing took me a long time to really understand and grasp and get a hold of. And if you, like I did, struggle with the whole concept that the Holy Spirit is very much real and alive and kicking here on earth today in 2026, and you've kind of dismissed his work, and you know you're not really living with his presence guiding you, then can I encourage you to reconsider? Because the Holy Spirit is very real. He comes to live in us if we ask him to and want him to. He comes to regenerate us. He comes to fill us. He comes to give us power that Steve Thomas spoke very eloquently on just a few weeks ago. He is the one who gives us the spirit of adoption so that we can cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. Listen to this from Romans chapter 8. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Will you let him in? Will you let the Holy Spirit in? Will you cry out to him and ask him to come and fill your life? Consume your life. Give you access to a loving Heavenly Father. Take your head knowledge and let it become heart and life-changing knowledge. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe on us afresh today. Fill us with your power. Anoint us with your presence. Consume us. Take it from our heads to our hearts. Help us to access our loving Heavenly Father today. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. And as I attempt to wrap this up this morning, We are right now seeing the very opposite to what Paul is talking about in this passage that we've been unpacking today, the very real and current situation we see being played out in society today is that people are being made to fear and feel that they don't really belong. People are being made to feel like they're second-class citizens, to feel like foreigners and strangers and not accepted in society. However hard they try, however hard they work, however much they give back to society and country and the country they live in, they're still made to feel second-class citizens, to feel that they don't really belong. And even the church is getting on board with that kind of rhetoric. Let's not be a people that speak that narrative. Let's be a people who love and welcome and accept people. From verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. In his kingdom, we Gentiles who were formerly excluded are now no longer foreigners and strangers. We are fully included as fellow citizens, as God's people. We no longer live on a passport or a green card or a temporary visa, but we have a fully valid birth certificate giving us full access to a loving Father through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, meaning together as his people, we are separated from and made distinct from all others. We have fellow citizens from all over the world and from all walks of life who are all bound together by a common allegiance. We all acknowledge and worship the same God. We enjoy amazing privileges, not least that we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know the end game. We know the end game. We may not know what it's going to look like. We can only dream. But we know. We know the end game. We are his family. Each community of believers working out and walking out their faith journey together, united together, learning together, laughing together, crying together, being his hands and feet in this fallen world together. Jesus is very much the hope of and the hope for the world. But I am a firm believer that the local church is where he chooses to outwork that hope to the world. I have a lot of conversations with Robbie, and I was only talking to Robbie this morning, and he was saying he loves the fact that this church is a small church and it's a great community, good community of people. But he said, I don't think it's going to stay small for very long. I think it's going to grow. I love that passion. God, bring it on. Let's see all of these empty seats filled with people coming in and meeting with Jesus, the one who can bring freedom and life to them. The local church is where he chooses to outwork that hope to the world. Let's welcome the Holy Spirit into our lives and allow him to shape us, mold us, lead us to be a people that welcome fellow citizens from all walks of life. But let's also allow him to help us to welcome people who are not yet fellow citizens. Just as I've been talking, somebody came through the door and Faye was immediately out of her seat, welcoming that person, giving them a drink. They didn't stay, they went, but they felt welcome enough to come in. Let's be those people that welcome people in, and just maybe, they will encounter the living, loving, heavenly Lord of our lives. Let's ensure our language, our thinking, our actions speak a better word. Let's ensure our language, our thinking, our actions speak a better word than what the world seems to be shouting at them. Let's speak words of hope, of love, of life, of acceptance, of peace, of unity, of joy, of mercy, of grace. And let's be a people here in Stroud that demonstrate one humanity in Christ, a new multi-ethnic family. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that because of your death on that cross, because of the shedding of your blood, you abolished the Mosaic law, and we are one together. We can have the same privileges that the Jews had, Lord. We walk together in unity. Help us to be a people who are united and walking forward with life and love and hope and joy in our hearts, welcoming all people that they might encounter the living, loving Lord Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the new humanity that exists because of what you did. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we are first-class citizens. Amen.